Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've been examining the issue of creation as the Bible describes it. But today I want to look at what theologians call the fall, the event that happened at some point after creation when Adam and Eve sinned and damned the entire human race. So let's open our Bibles and read Genesis chapter 3 together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Now this is the written account of the fall of mankind and the entry of sin into the world that God the Holy Spirit moved upon Moses to write down some 1,450 years before Jesus was born. And like the account of creation, this is the only record that exists that tells us how sin entered the world. And this record seeks to discuss the entrance of sin into the world by utilizing very interesting aspects like a talking snake and forbidden fruit and the damnation of God. And so as those who believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of the living God, we are challenged to explain very serious things like war and injustice and crime and even death itself by considering what we are given here. And basically what we are given in the chapter that we just read is that Eve was deceived by a talking snake who was Satan, and Adam cowardly acquiesced to her deception, and they both disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit, thus damning the entire human race. And then in various other verses and passages, the Bible goes on to say that Adam's sin somehow affects every succeeding generation, and that is the Bible's answer as to why there is evil in all of its variations on the earth. And like with creation, we find that much about the modern practice of science categorically disagrees with this biblical portrayal and puts forth an entirely different concept that has to do with things like chemical imbalances and syndromes and the lack of money, opportunity, and education. Now, those of us born after the 19th century have been inundated with the so-called sciences of psychology, psychiatry, and sociology that seek to understand two things. Number one, what is wrong with the human race? And number two, how to fix them. And even though these sciences have gained great credibility in the mind of most modern Americans, there are a few facts that you should know that might help you to see things better. First of all, there is no consensus among the various disciplines of psychiatry and psychology about either of these two issues. For example, what the Freudian school teaches about what is wrong with people differs from what the schools of both Maslow and Kant teach. But as diverse as they are about what is wrong with us, they also differ even more about what the solution is on how to fix us. And yet, with all of this diversity, there is one area in which all of the various schools dealing with human behavior seem to agree. They all agree that the Bible is wrong. And so the psychiatrists and the psychologists and the sociologists join in with the biologists and the geologists and the physicists, and they tell us that thinking people who live in the 21st century and who enjoy a technologically advanced civilization simply cannot believe what the Bible says about either creation or the fall of mankind. And many of them are quick to point out that Moses was an uneducated nomad who didn't have access to all the research and data that we have today. And so even though he was obviously very sincere about what he wrote, we have to discount it altogether now, because we can't be taken seriously with myths and children's fairy stories about a young earth and six 24-hour days of creation in a real biological Adam and Eve. And so the world of Bible-believing bond slaves of Jesus Christ is seemingly becoming smaller and smaller as what we believe and teach about both creation and the fall affects less and less of our lives. For example, so far we are still free to believe and teach that God created everything out of nothing by his spoken word in six 24-hour divisions of time called days. We're free to believe that in our church and in our homes, but we are repeatedly told that we must not, yea, we should not, allow what we believe and teach about creation and the fall to spill over into the public arena that is already bought into Darwinian evolution, lock, stock, and barrel. And so pastors who stand before the people telling them that the Bible is the Word of God increasingly send the Lord's sheep down the road to clinical psychologists so they can handle the deep-seated emotional issues that their people face. And when asked why they do that, they give two main answers. Number one, the Bible may be fine in church and in the home, but with serious emotional and psychological disorders, we need to let the professionals deal with it. And number two, the fear of lawsuits. So even though we are seeing the results of what indoctrinating children with the tragic notion that their existence is nothing more than a random accident of evolution in more and more school shootings, we are told to keep our beliefs to ourselves and that science will deal with this tragedy. And so more and more blatant and obvious acts of evil are relegated to being a mental disorder or even a failure of society itself. The point, as I have repeatedly told you, is that disbelieving the Genesis record affects a whole lot more than just the Genesis record. For example, rejecting what God moved upon Moses to write about creation affects what we believe and understand about salvation. And this morning I'm telling you that rejecting what God says about the fall and replacing it with man-made and fabricated ideas affects how we look at sin and evil and even salvation and eternity. Look, if we can't trust what the Bible says about how all things began, why would we trust what it says about how all things are going to end up? And to deny the fall with all of its implications results in developing a completely different gospel about how fallen man is redeemed. So it is truly all or nothing. We must believe what the Bible says entirely, or we shouldn't believe it at all. We must embrace it fully or cast it completely aside. We must study and learn and teach it without apology, or we must deny it and do the best we can. If we're not going to believe and teach the hard and difficult parts, there is no reason to believe and teach the easy parts. So if we're not going to defend what the Bible says about creation and the fall, why in the world would we struggle to defend any other part? The Apostle Paul believed the Genesis record, and he quoted from it frequently. Paul believed in a real biological man named Adam, and he believed that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created everything out of nothing through a series of non-repeatable miracles. Paul believed in a talking snake and forbidden fruit and the fall, and everything Paul taught about salvation in every single one of his epistles was based on what Genesis taught about the fall. So, if you believe in what Paul wrote about heaven, and if you believe in what he taught about salvation, and if you believe that lost people are justified by grace alone through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone and not by participating in the sacraments or by being baptized or by making a decision, then you have to believe in what Genesis says about the fall, because everything Paul taught about these issues is based on what Genesis says about the fall being true. But let me do you one better than Paul. If you believe in what Jesus said about heaven, and if you believe in what he taught about salvation, and if you believe that lost people are justified by grace alone through faith alone in him and in his finished work, then you have to believe in what Genesis says about the fall, because everything Jesus said and taught about those issues is based on what Genesis says about the fall being true. So, if you believe in Jesus and you believe that Jesus was God and you believe that the words of Jesus are true and you believe that salvation is given through faith in Jesus and in his finished work, then you cannot discount what Genesis says about both the creation and the fall and still be consistent. So the real issue is nothing less than the integrity of the 66 books of the Holy Bible. And one of two things is true, dear friends. Number one, the Bible is the infallible word of the living God, and therefore what it says about creation and why people act the way they do and how they can be fixed is true. Therefore, we must obey what the Bible says and follow its teachings, not just in church on Sunday, but in every area of life, including human behavior. Or, number two, medicine and science and technology have made the Bible to be an outdated and irrelevant book, and therefore we should not consult the Bible about areas that medicine, science, and technology specialize in. So in a nutshell, psychology, psychiatry, and sociology teach that what is wrong with people is all external to them in their environment, in their lack of money and education and opportunity. These sciences teach that what is right about humans is all internal to them in their fundamental basic goodness. Therefore, the goal of these people is to teach people how to look inwardly into their own good heart and to learn how to build up their own self-esteem. But the Bible paints an entirely different picture. The Bible says that what is wrong with people is all internal, in their fallen nature, their desire to rebel against God, their black heart, and in their love of darkness. The Bible repeatedly and clearly teaches that what is right and true is all external to human beings, in heaven and in the Bible and on the cross. So, rather than look inwardly, Christianity teaches people to look outside of themselves and away from themselves to a Savior who lived and died and rose again and to a collection of infallible books. Salvation to a student of Freud is for him to trust himself and to lean on what he can do for himself, while salvation to a Christian is to deny himself and embrace what Jesus alone did for him. So I hope you can see that there is no middle ground here. There is no area of commonality, no basis on which psychology, psychiatry, or sociology can agree with what Christianity teaches about the fall any more than there is with what naturalists and evolutionists teach about creation. It is either or. We either adopt what man says is wrong with us and how to fix us, or we embrace what God has infallibly spoken in Scripture, but we cannot do both. It is schizophrenic and confusing to seek to do both. Now, with the exception of the two Lord's days, I have spent every week on this year of why we can trust what the Bible says about creation. And today I'm seeking to get you to trust what the Bible also says about the fall of man and our great need for salvation. And I am not in any way seeking to belittle or discount or marginalize any sincere effort by anyone to help suffering people do better in this life. I am seeking simply to be faithful to the sacred Scriptures and to believe and teach what the Bible says about the fall of mankind is true. And so by default, what others say that disagrees with Scripture are wrong. And the reason this matters, dear friends, is because if you don't understand correctly what is wrong with you, then you are never going to be able to fix what is wrong. Now, the reality is that biblical history is simply unintelligible without believing what the Bible says about creation. The record of events from Adam and Eve through the history of Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ, the rise of the church, and the future consummation of all things makes no sense apart from this one single truth, that God the Father, through the agency of God the Son and God the Spirit, created everything out of nothing and everything that is not God by his word of command. And by this same word of God, so precisely upholds all things, that everything that happens serves only to make God look glorious. So the reason biblical history does not make sense apart from this truth is that all other biblical history is a record of God acting in and over history as the owner of all that has been made. The God who is revealed in nature and Scripture subjects all of creation to futility, disperses the nations over the face of the earth, determining their allotted period and boundaries. He chooses a people and makes irrevocable promise to give them a land and a great posterity, and sends famine and gives prosperity. He gives life and he takes it away. He lifts one king up and casts another one down. He brings all time to its fullness. He takes on human flesh and is born of a virgin. He brings him to the cross according to his own plan and foreknowledge. He raises him from the dead on the third day. He builds his church, and one day will come in unimaginable glory to save and to judge, so that the knowledge of his glory will fill the earth like the water covers the sea. Biblical history is a record of a God who acts like he is the owner and the creator over all things. It's a record of a God who assumes absolute rights over the world and the nations and all individuals. It's the record of a God who has a purpose and a plan for the world, and it is the record of a God who cannot and will not ever be defeated. Therefore, biblical history makes no sense at all without the doctrine of creation. It is the story of a creator whose goal is to display in history the many-faceted diamond glory of his wisdom and his power and his justice and his mercy and his grace. But there is another reality, another doctrine, another truth without which the history of the world and God's work in it makes absolutely no sense. And this is the reality of sin and misery, the truth, which is often called the doctrine of original sin. And this biblical truth is best expressed in two statements. Number one, all people everywhere and in all times since the fall of our first parents into sin have an innate depravity of heart, which leads us to sin as soon as we are able to sin. And this universal condition of mankind is owing to the disobedience of Adam and God's judgment upon it. And number two, every single human born after the fall is personally guilty of the sin of Adam. There are two things that are crystal clear from honestly reading and studying 6,000 years of human history. Number one, God is the creator of the world and has the right and the power to use it all for his own glory. And number two, every human being has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Or in the words of Jonathan Edwards, God is a great God and I am a great sinner. When these two truths are brought together, what emerges is redemptive history, the history of God's redeeming, reclaiming, renewing, and saving work. It is the reality of sin and misery that makes redemption necessary, and it is the reality of God's absolute power and rights over his creation that makes redemption possible, even certain. So when these two truths are clearly understood, then the mind is set for understanding the history of redemption. Since the new year started, we have been looking at creation and the necessity of believing what the Genesis record says. Today, we look at the emergence of sin and misery, not out of an intellectual or psychological interest, but because it is, if what the Bible says is true, then all of us have also dishonored our Creator by our sin, that we stand under eternal condemnation too. And unless we find forgiveness in the Redeemer and make it our vocation to resist sin by his power, we are doomed. To know the extent, origin, nature, and consequences of sin not only helps us make sense of history, but more importantly will cause us to flee with urgency to Jesus Christ and devote ourselves to the holiness without which no one will be saved. So there are five things about sin that I want you to see from the Bible today. Number one, the power of sin over all people in their natural condition. Number two, the origin of sin in the world. Number three, the essence or nature of sin. And number four, the consequences of sin. And number five, the divine remedy for sin. Now, here in this church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is the single best diagnosis of the human condition that has ever been written. And may God help us to listen with our minds and hearts and follow this redemptive therapy to its fullness. Number one, the power of sin over all people in their natural condition. The whole Bible witnesses implicitly and explicitly that every person is a sinner. 1 Kings 8:46, there is no man who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, indeed there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Psalm 143, 2, in your sight no man living is righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, are we to think that the fact that all people everywhere sin is also just another random accident of evolution? Is there not compelling evidence that all people have an innate depravity of heart that inclines them to sin? On the editorial page of the Sun Herald newspaper several years ago, one of the writers pondered a poll that said that 68% of Americans expect us to be in a war in the next few years. Here's what she wrote, quote, like history, students who study the human saga, using war as the highlight, the dateline, the climax of each era, peace seems sometimes in our despair like nothing more than the setup for another war. So today we even wonder whether there is an intrinsic flaw in the human character, whether we are all like nursery school children who keep building towers and destroying them only to build and destroy again, unquote. And this woman closed with a quote from Albert Einstein, quote, the splitting of the atom has changed everything save man's mode of thinking. Thus we drift toward unparalleled catastrophe, unquote. Now, I don't know if Einstein thought that this fatal mode of thinking was part of the human nature or not. Ellen Goodman can only wonder whether there is some kind of an intrinsic flaw in the human character. But those who accept the witness of Scripture have ceased to wonder. There is most definitely an intrinsic flaw in all human character. Not only do men sin, but they do so because they are all under the power of sin. So it is no fluke that the statistical probability of a person sinning is 100%. And that there has been but one exception, Jesus the Christ. But the insulting reality is that we sin because of who we are, down at the DNA level. We sin because our nature is corrupt. our hearts are depraved. There is a fatal flaw in the human character. Here's the way Paul put it in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He explains that apart from Jesus Christ, all people are dead through trespasses and sins. They are sons of disobedience. Among these, he says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are by nature children of wrath, the Bible says. Every one of us has a depraved heart, a natural corruption of the will. The prophet Jeremiah meant everybody when he said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And it was not poetic overstatement when David grieved over his own impurity with these words in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. God testifies to us in his word, therefore, that all people sin, and in doing so they act according to their corrupt nature. The heart of every man, woman, and child is desperately corrupt. That's the first thing we need to see about sin. And what a heartbreaking, pride-shattering experience it should be when we realize that we are, in fact, all sinners. Number two, the origin of sin. The inevitable question in response to that first truth is this. Where did all this sin and depravity come from? How did we get to be this way? And the Bible does not give us an ultimate answer, but it does give us a true answer. In the Old Testament in Genesis 1 through 3, and in the New Testament in Romans 5, for example, when God finished creating man and woman in his own image, here's what Moses wrote in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So God made man originally good. God did not create a depraved man. In addition, the point of Genesis 2 is that God provided for man everything he needed to make his life rich and happy. He was bountiful to his creature, not begrudging. How then did man become depraved and the world become miserable? The Old Testament answer is found in Genesis chapter 3. In a moment of catastrophic disobedience, Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their innocence vanished, their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. And then to make plain the awful magnitude of what happened, Moses gives no exposition of doctrine. He simply tells the terrible story. The first lovers now blame each other. The curse of God falls on them. Their first child becomes a murderer and a fugitive. The arrogant vengeance of Lamech. The litany of how the descendants of Adam died. The increase of wickedness everywhere until the flood dooms the world. And the presumption of people to build a tower to heaven and make a name for themselves. This is all in response to the fall of man in the garden in Genesis 3. And we would do well, dear friends, to believe what the Bible says about this. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of the fall of man. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.